Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes a series entitled, Why Do People Suffer? Jesus cast out evil spirits from people in conjunction with their profession of faith. Deliverance was intended for people who had come to the saving knowledge of Christ. So why are so few pastors speaking about this? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, and deliverance from demons is available to all believers in Christ. But, and this is a big point, you must ask for it. The majority of Christians are able to function to a certain degree, but they aren't really living a victorious and abundant life. Jesus knew that casting out demons was to be a regular activity of the New Testament church, and repentance is the first step. God has a solution to every problem, but you must also believe that He can set you free from the struggles in your life. This message is entitled, Set Free from Bondage. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be finishing today the series, Why Do People Suffer? And today we're going to be talking about set free from bondage. I want to pray just a short prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for anointing me when I present this message, Father God, so that, Lord, your will shall be done. People shall be able to understand, and not only understand, be able to do it, and to be doing your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be talking about evil spirits, and I want to set a little background for you here. Now, I was in seminary from 1969 to 1973, which is a long time ago. But seminaries, which is actually preacher factories, have not really changed. Matter of fact, they got worse. So, a seminary, Bible schools, whatever you want to call them, that are producing preachers, pastors, evangelists, they are, I would call them, most of them are factories, where they are simply manufacturing social engineers to go out and to soothe the people to sleep while they go to hell. It's a sad day. Now, when I was in the seminary, and I know that this is still going on today, and it's probably even stronger, I had a number of different professors. They got doctor's degree. They got some of them had several doctor's degree. And the consensus was of the leadership of the faculty, which is today in most of these institutions, that Jesus was superstitious. When he walked on earth, he had limited knowledge. He was superstitious. He was a child of his time, they say. And so he didn't know any better. So he cast out evil spirits. And they simply said, there are no evil spirits. These are mentally sick people. They had epilepsy. They had this or that. And so they don't really want to tell you then, okay, if there were no demons or evil spirits, how do these people get healed? They don't want to get in on that because they don't believe in divine healing either. So you take an average pastor now that is out, I don't care what denomination, and he has been trained to simply know this, there are no evil spirits, period. Some of them don't even believe in Satan. So therefore, we don't cast them out, we don't do anything. And so when people have problems in the churches, they say, well, this is a mental disturbance. You need a psychiatrist, you need a psychologist. We're going to send you down to the people there with a had the white coats, and, you know, they would give you some wonderful pills, and all your problems would go away. That is how the modern pastor treats people today. That's all he knows. Let's be honest. How can you say that you believe that the Bible is the Word of God if you declare that Jesus did not know what he was talking about? And when he talks about evil spirits, they simply do not exist. Even in the Old Testament, we hear about evil spirits. An evil spirit attacking Saul. And David came and prayed, and the spirit left, gave him some relief. So you really got to think now logically. You can't have the cake and eat it at the same time. Either the Bible is true, word for word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, or it is not. You can't have it either way. I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that every word in there was put in by the Holy Spirit. And so I do know that evil spirits exist. I know by personal experience, because I had a whole bunch of them. And I've been praying for a lot of people over the years. And I have seen healing change as the demons were cast out. It is a reality. Let me take you now to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse number 43 and down to 45. So what I'm saying here in the message is this. Casting out demons from unsaved people is not normally fruitful, since the person is still a citizen in the kingdom of Satan with a dead spirit that he cannot hear God. So if you got an unsaved person, you got a soul, you got a body, and a dead spirit. Now, if you cast out demons from that person, he's still unsaved, nothing will fill him, he's empty. You get the demon out for a season, but the demons are going to come back. Let's read. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished, cleaned up. Then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So, if you're not filled up with the Holy Spirit, then you can't be if you're not saved. You cast a demon out of an unsaved person, they will come back in time, and it'll be seven times worse. Let's clarify something there. You and I are human beings. We are spirits abiding in a physical body. We are spirits abiding in a physical body. Inside your body, you have a soul. Your soul has a head, arms, legs, feet. Your physical body is a replica of your spiritual body. In the spirit world, our souls are solid. Here, they are not. If you're saved, you also got a born-again spirit. Your spirit has been born again. You have a soul and a spirit. The spirit is a part of your makeup that can communicate with God. You pray with your spirit. You hear with your spirit. Your soul cannot touch God. It's a soulish. It is simply not part of that. So that's why God has given us two components. The teaching is, in most churches, they says, well, when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit, and light and darkness cannot dwell together. Therefore, you can't have an evil spirit if you're saved. That's the logic. And I always ask people this question. Where does sickness come from? I'm not talking about accidents now. And the Bible says that Satan is the author of sickness. He's the one that is the author of sin and lying. So sickness is caused by demonic powers. So, if you are saved, and light and darkness cannot dwell together, well, you got sick. Where do you get sick? Do you get sick in your shoes? Do you get sick in your clothing? Where do you get sick? In the physical body. That's what a battle is. So you're going to have to make up your mind to understand that we are in a spirit war. There are exceptions such that when we want to present the gospel and lead a person to Christ, there are times when we had to cast demons out first, and then we could lead a person to Christ. But you don't cast them out unless you also plan to lead them to Christ immediately. The ministry of casting out demons is mainly for people who already are Christians, but afflicted by evil spirits. Let me turn your theology upside down right now. Casting out demons that Jesus asked us to do, that is for believers in Christ to set us free. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to drop down to verse number 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, start by preaching the gospel. Get them saved. Verse 8, heal the sick, who we talk about now, the people that got saved. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, this is a different marching order. And so if you understand that, you'll be able to function in a total different way. Let's turn to the book of Acts right now, chapter 19. And we're going to pick it up from verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, vagabond means wandering Jews, exorcist, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house, naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts or witchcraft. Many of them also used witchcraft arts. Brought their books together, burned them before men, and they counted the price of them, found 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So here now, in the city, these unsaved people tried to cast out demons, backfired on them. The believers in Christ were astonished. They were shaken. And they realized, we need to clean ourselves up. We need to get rid of our garbage. They had been involved in witchcraft. So they brought their books, their paraphernalia, and they confessed, and they were delivered from these evil spirits. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. If a modern pastor would have been in Corinth when this took place here, if there had been a modern pastor, he would have simply said this: you know, the sons of Sceva's made a mistake. You know, when you have a mentally sick person, when you got a crazy person, you don't try to talk to them, you get hurt. They should have simply brought him to medical attention. And a modern pastor would have told the congregation, don't worry about witchcraft and stuff like that. You know, that means nothing, you know. So whatever you've done means nothing. You just have been talking mumble-mumble to nothing. What they call nothing burgers, right? So they would have simply said, you know, we just dropped the whole subject. But Paul was not a modern pastor. Paul was a man of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, set free from demons, and he was a demon buster. Everyone on earth are afflicted by evil spirits. The only difference is the degree to which the demons have bound them up. Let's turn back to the book of Acts chapter 8. I had a professor in pastoral care. He's a nice man, very mild-mannered man, very, very nice. And we had to take training under him to be a modern pastor. And he told us this. He said, now, students, because I had to do an internship at the Napa State Hospital here in California. He said, now, mental illness is a matter of degree. He said, we are all mentally ill. It is only to the degree we are mentally ill. So he said, you know, we just got to balance it out and realize that we are always going to be mentally sick. Modern pastor, modern professor teaching. He is right. Everybody is mentally afflicted by demons. Let's read from Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out, and many were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Here now is Philip. He's a deacon, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand that the deacon deeks, but does not preach, or does not cast out demons. He simply moves around, you know, get things done in a flesh. So he came down to Samaria, and he began to preach Jesus Christ. And immediately people came to him, they got saved, and the evil spirits manifested. Now, if Philip had been a modern pastor, he would have said, folks, calm down. Wipe your foam off your face. Don't get so excited. There are no evil spirits. You're just a little bit mentally disturbed. It will go over. Take a deep breath. You know, maybe do a little bit yoga. And, you know, you'll be fine. But Philip was not a modern pastor. He was a man of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit, another demon buster. And he knocked those evil spirits out left and right. And people got healed. Amen. Those that were simply lame were able to walk. All kind of healings took place. And you know, people got happy. They got very happy. Because when you get rid of the evil spirits, you get happy. You see, an evil spirit would be like this. If you have, think about the little gremlin, he sits on top of your head. And there's a hammer, and he keeps knocking on your head all the time, and you always had that back headache, you know. You're not really able to cut loose, you know, so you really don't have a lot of joy. So people take drugs, they take alcohol, you know, to try to get some, you know, what I think is fun. But if you get rid of the spirits, the evil spirits, there is joy. So let me just say this to you. I don't care if you're a pastor, a deacon, an elder, missionary, Sunday school teacher. Unless you have had demons cast out from your physical body, you are demon infested. If you're into the Word of God, you're praying a lot and so on, they're not going to make you do a lot of bad things. But here's what they're going to do. They're going to take energy from you. They're going to put sickness on you. And they're going to simply try to mess you up and trip you up all the time. It will be like you have. Let me take you back to the 1700s, what they called the Enlightened Time. And particularly in France, before the Revolution. In France, before the Revolution, matter of fact, around the world at that time, nobody took a bath. Because everybody was told, you take a bath, you might get, you know, a sickness. You might get very sick. So taking a bath is not good. So people never took a bath. You can imagine how they smelled. That's why they had perfume. And they always, you know, put perfume on itself and stuff like this in order not to smell the body odor. Now, once you learn this, you can take a shower. You're not going to get pneumonia of it. It's okay to take a shower. You know, it feels good to get rinsed down with water, put your soap on, you know, clean your hair out, you know, rinse it off afterwards. And you're refreshed when you walk out. That's exactly how it is when you get rid of demons. You get very refreshed. You can do two things. You can either keep struggling, have your demons, you're still saved, they have nothing to do with salvation, or you can have a spiritual shower and get rid of the pesky things. Because in the 1700s, everybody had lice. Lice in their hair. And they were crawling on them. And they were always, you know, doing like this. You want to get rid of it? Get cleaned up. Let me read from the outline here. When an unsaved person comes to Jesus and is born again, his dead spirit is born again. His soul is redeemed. But the evil spirit located in soul and physical body are not automatically removed and must be cast out. This is a teaching that most Christian denominations reject since they claim everything is taken care of at the moment of salvation. We are given eternal life at salvation. But that is all that Jesus said we will receive automatically. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you read it from verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You will not find any place in the New Testament where it says, where Jesus said, where an apostle said, that when you get saved, you get eternal life, demons are removed, sickness is removed, everything is removed, and you are made perfect. It doesn't say that. That's an assumption. It's a deadly assumption. 3 points I'm going to make now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is available. But, and this is the big point, you must ask for it. Book of Acts, chapter 19, and we're going to start in the first verse. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now the seven sons of Sceva were at Ephesus, not in Corinth. So I correct that. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he said to him, we have not so much as heard where there be any Holy Ghost. Here's where saved people. They were born again. And they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said to John's baptism. Then said Paul, John very baptized with baptism repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, when these 12 men heard about the Holy Spirit, they simply said, we want to be baptized, not by John's baptism, which was, but we want to be baptized through Jesus. And we want to have the Holy Ghost. So they asked for it. Paul laid hands on them. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I came to Christ in the Southern Baptist Church. And I was there for about 5 years. And I got baptized in water. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is good. But I was never told about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, I never asked for it. It was a couple of times I read a book of Acts, and I went to the pastor and said, you know, it talks about the Holy Ghost. It talks about the baptism of the Spirit. What is it, Pastor? He said, that is not for us today. No. He said, when the last apostle went, John, when he died, he took with him the Holy Spirit and went to heaven with the Holy Spirit. And we don't have that anymore. Now we got something better. We got the Bible. Well, good Baptists, that's what they believe. That's what they've been told. That's all they know. So they don't ask for the baptism of the Spirit. So they don't get it. And they simply do not have the power. So point number one, you are not baptized automatically. There are some exceptions, but they are rare. You have to ask for it. Point number two, healing is also available for all believers in Christ. But just like with the baptism of the Spirit, you must ask for it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. It's amazing what we can find out in the Bible, isn't it? Go down to verse number 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, you son of David, have mercy on us. Now, they recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and they said, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, okay, I'll have mercy on you. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe you that I'm able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touching their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread about and brought his fame in all that country. You want a healing. You have to ask for it. You have to simply say, I'd like to be healed. Healing does not necessarily come automatically. There are some mercy healings that take place, but you have to ask for it. Point number three. People had a choice to be set free from evil spirits. But just like with the previous two points, you must ask for it. We go down to verse number 32 in the same chapter. And they went out, behold, they brought him to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. People brought the man. They wanted the demons cast out. He was possessed with a devil. Now, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want you to cast this devil out. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake in the mouth of Barbara, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. So, you have to ask for it. In my personal life, I was actually born demon-possessed. I'm just going to give a very brief report here. As a baby, probably from 6 months up, every night, my parents had to they would wrap my hands, because every night I would claw myself. And so that disappeared after about a couple of years, and I didn't have to do that. I was very destructive. I could be very loving and nice. And, you know, people liked me. My parents liked me and so on. But there were times I would be in the house, and I would take objects. We had fireplace in those days. And I would take an object and you throw it in a fire, or I would destroy something. And I couldn't explain, why did you do that? I don't know. Something came over me and I was just destructive. I was destructive all my life. And then, of course, I had to learn to control that because I didn't want to go to prison. So I always had this problem. And there was always violence. I would have problems after I got saved. We had church dinners. And I hated the church dinners because I would sit there, you know, and I had a voice inside of me saying, you know, take the salad bowl and just throw it on the people. And I thought, oh, no. Or I have a voice inside me saying, well, take that knife and stab her. People sitting next to me. And I would sit with my hands. I was tormented. Now, I didn't tell anyone because, you know, I felt, you know, I was mentally ill, you know, to degrees what we're talking about. And it was not until later in life that I was told about demons. And I said, wow, that's what I've been suffering with all these years? Why didn't anyone tell me? Guess what I did? I went to Jesus and said, I want these suckers out. And it's wonderful to be free. Let's go down to the next point. No distinction. Let's turn to John chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 7 through 11. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, said to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This does not necessarily refer to money, cars, furniture, good jobs. To have life abundant means that you are in harmony with God. You have peace inside. The Holy Spirit is flowing through you. And you are living an abundant life. You can be in prison and have abundant life. You can be a prisoner of war and have abundant life. Abundant life is something that God wants to give us. Jesus said he wants to give that to us. What is abundant life? Free from demons. That is abundant life. If you turn to Hosea 4:12, that's the book of Hosea, chapter 4, and verse number 12. People quote this from time to time. And let me get the right scripture, 4:12. My people ask counsel of the stocks, and their staff declares unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone whoring under their God. Now, in verse 6, same chapter, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. So lack of knowledge is destructive. I did not know until I was about 28 years old that I had a demonic problem. Why did somebody tell me that when I was younger? Why did somebody say, hey, John, you need some help. We're going to cast some demons out. You want to have them cast out? Oh, yeah, I want to cast out. You know, no one did. So I suffered. Look at the following point under no distinction. The fact of the matter is that people in churches are just as depressed as the unsaved. You look at church people, you look at people outside, they're all the same depressed. You have a few here and there, they got abundant life. Sickness is rampant, and many Christians are gluttons. I was one of them. The divorce rate among Christians is the same as the unsaved. Let's be honest. Christians are divorcing as fast as unbelievers. Most Christian teenagers begin to have sexual activity in their early teens, and pornography is a plague that is ravaging pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and rank-and-file church members. I just read a week ago or so that they had done some surveys, and they found that 60% of American pastors, Pentecostals, Evangelicals, Presbyterians, Methodists, and the whole nine yards, are hooked on pornography. 60%. Now, how do you think a pastor is going to be able to minister to a crowd in his church when he himself is struggling with the demonic forces of pornography? That's why you find many of them resigning. That's when you find many of them committing suicide. The same goes for elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, rank and file church members. Now, there's no help for them because, you see, the pastor says there are no evil spirits. He's a modern pastor. And, you know, this is a mental issue. And we need to work on this with a psychology and psychiatrist. I tell you what, as a young boy, I got hooked on pornography because my dad had pornographic material. 13 years old, reading and looking at it. Actually, the reading was more addictive than the pictures. And it took a long time and deliverance to get that out of my system. It just stayed there. It's like, you know, You just can't get rid of it. Alcohol and drugs are taking a great toll on believers in Christ. So this is the situation of the churches. Bringing the afflicted person to repentance. Now, what do we have to do? Jesus knew that deliverance was to be a regular activity in the church. And repentance is the first step before demons can be permanently removed from a Christian. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and verse number 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and there went out the fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And they were delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." You cannot get rid of demons without repentance. I'm telling people, listen, we have a deliverance ministry or a deliverance system. We do not have the system. But all systems, casting out demons, start with one thing, repentance. You have to bring the person to repentance. You have to break the curses. You have to have them repent. You've got to get rid of the ungodly soul ties. There's got to be forgiveness. And you need the traumas healed in your soul. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the modern pastor says, you know, well, we don't believe in the Old Testament. That's just a history book. And we don't use it. And he's cursing himself. And I want to start two verses here. Verse number 13. "And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only. You shall not be beneath. If that you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, to observe and to do them." Let's make something very clear right now. Salvation is a gift from God. Salvation does not come when you stop smoking, drinking, chasing, whatever you're doing, and you get totally cleaned up. That does not bring salvation. A righteous nor like filthy rags. You are not saved because you give up certain sins. You are saved because you are repenting of your sins. You're asking God to forgive you. And God, in his mercy, gives you salvation. It's a gift of God. You can't work for it. It's given to you. So we're not talking about now keeping the law to be saved. We're talking about keeping God's commandments because we are saved. This is what you got to understand. That if you are saved, you live like hell, disregard every commandment God has given, you are not going to be blessed. You're going to be cursed, and you're going to have problems. Verse 14. "And you shall not go aside from any other words which I command you this day, to the right hand, to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses should come upon you and overtake you. Read the rest of the chapter when you have time. It will depress you. I mean, the curse list is longer than the blessing list. But God simply said, I command you this day that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. I've been saying this now for some time. Look upon the map of the United States right now. The last 5-6 months. We have bad weather. It just doesn't stop. I mean, it's going up from Florida and up. It came through Texas and up. It comes from the Midwest. And right now, there's flooding. There's hail. Fire in the West. We have all kind of things. And we are cursed as a nation. Because we haven't understood. You break God's commandment, there will be a curse. We had a shooting in New York last night. Not New York, it was New Jersey. And someone decided they had an all-night festival, art festival. And someone decided to go in and start shooting them up. They shot 20 people, one died. And, you know, it's a curse. Guns do not kill people. People kill people. A gun is neutral. It takes someone to hold it and aim it. Most Christians violate God's laws on a daily basis. Did you know that there are 92 curses listed in the Bible? Let's talk about tithing. God said this, if you do not tithe, you are cursed. You're stealing from God. When a modern pastor says, hey, we're not under the curse. We like tithing because we want to have money coming into the church. So they will pre-tithing. But there's no curse with it. You do not honor your parents, you get cursed. You steal, you get cursed. There are three generations of curses that needs to be broken when we do deliverance. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. And again, if you're a modern pastor, you know this doesn't mean anything to you. But this is what God's word says. And God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, which is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God does not want to share you with the devil. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. It doesn't matter if you believe this or not. This is a biblical truth. It's a spiritual law. And every family on this earth have a four-generation curse upon them, unless it's been broken. And since we are not preaching about it, people don't talk about it, they never break it. So you simply struggle. You have a four-generation curse coming down on you. You sin. You bring another four-generation after you, and it perpetuates itself. In deliverance, we break the curses. I could not understand why I was always poor. I couldn't understand how certain things I couldn't help. And then when I found out the curses, I broke them. My dad had eczema on his hands, on the fingers, all 10 fingers. They were always watering, but he got upset they watered. And goes back in generation before him. When I got a bit older, I had breakout the same thing. And someone said, mate, you're just like your dad. I said, wait a minute. I don't have to be cursed. I'm going to break that curse. That's a generational curse. I broke that. I commanded the demons to leave it. I never had a problem since my hands are just beautiful. Just like President Trump, he got beautiful hands, right? Now, but if you don't do it, you suffer. It is common for most people to carry unforgiveness and resentment. Jesus stated that if you refuse to forgive those who hurt you, God will not forgive you. Let's turn to Matthew 6:14. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There were people I hated. I would not forgive them. And it was eating me inside. And you got to learn that if you want to get rid of demons, you got to forgive. Now, it is hard to forgive people that are close to you, either family or friends, that do you in maliciously, knowingly, calculating how to hurt you. Those are the ones that are hard to forgive. But you got to remember this. If you don't forgive them, when you wake up and have breakfast, they're sitting at the breakfast table with you. When you have lunch, they're sitting at the lunch table with you. When you have dinner, they're having dinner with you at night. They will always be with you. You always have that unforgiveness. And if you want to be set free, you've got to simply say this. I hate them. I don't like to forgive them. And I just don't. It's not in me. But God, you said I should. God, help me to forgive them. Help me to forgive that scoundrel. I wish he were dead. Help me to forgive him, Lord. And then begin to pray for them. But you can never get a demon out unless there's been forgiveness. I'm going to let you read Matthew 18:21-35 yourself. That's Matthew 18:21-35. Very good scripture, but I'm running out of time. So let me take you to John 10:10. The thief comes not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I'm come they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Soul damage. What is soul damage? This is something I learned lately, maybe 5-6 years ago. God gave me a more understanding of a soul damage. As I started before, when I started out today, you are a spirit being, and you have a soul brain. The physical brain is a computer. It contains nothing except it can compute. And the soul brain uses the computer to work through the body and to do things on earth. But all the thinking, what I've been preaching today has come from my spirit man through soul to my physical brain through my mouth out to you. We think and act with our soul brain. The physical brain, when the body dies, goes to the grave. If you were in the physical brain, you cease to exist. In the soul brain, very sensitive. And when we as young children are hurt, things happen down the road. There's a damage to that soul. And it's like a sore that will not heal. It just sits there and oozes. It will not heal. And most Christian souls are like Swiss cheese. So many damages. And because of that, you really can't function. The demons are using that. And you need to have your soul wounds healed. You need to look at them, release them, pray over them, walk away from them, and ask God to heal you. If you had bad business deals, they will never come back. But whatever's happened in the past, you've got to come to an understanding. It is in the past. I cannot undo it. It will never come back. If we had a bad marriage, we can have something now from now on. But all the years we had, it's gone. It was bad. It hurt me. I need a healing. I need to release that. I need to walk away from that. That's what Paul said, that the suffering of this time cannot be compared with the glory we're going to have in the future. Last scripture here is James chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses number 13 and down. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Look at verse 16 now. Confess your faults one to another. This is part of deliverance. I've had people say, you know, I don't want to write down my biography. I don't want anyone to know what I've done. Pride, pride, pride. You don't deal with it here, guess what's going to happen? You're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be jumbotrons all over the place. All believers in Christ are going to be there. Your judgment and the judgment of Christ is not going to be between you and Jesus. It's going to be between you and all the believers watching. And on the screens will come up everything you have not asked for forgiveness for. Whatever you did not confess will show up. At that time you can say, oh, I like to keep this private. No, there's no privacy. The good news is you can have privacy here by getting rid of all your junk and keeping a short sin account. So when they roll your movie up in heaven, it'd be mostly blank, just a red, red mass running, the blood of Jesus. Confess your fault to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men availeth much. Now, in deliverances, what are some of the things? I'm just going to give you a couple of points here. The most common thing is incest is fairly common in America. Another one is, of course, pornography, masturbation, alcohol, drugs, oral sex, anal sex, filth, in generality, bestiality. You'd be surprised what Christians have been involved with, what they are hiding, and what they're trying to stay away from. It's plaguing them. The beautiful thing is this. Get it all out on the table. Lay it out and say, I want to get rid of this stuff. I want to go. That's what we do in deliverance. We spend about 5 days on a person to get deliverance. 5 days, about 8 hours a day, about 6 to 8 hours a day. 2 hours on the last day is spent to cast out demons. 4 days spent of bringing a person to repentance and clearing up all legal problems they had with God. There was a minister that just cast demons out, you know, left and right. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't work. They always come back. But this is how we do it. The rest of the verses here then. He liked us as a man subject to like passions, as we are. He prayed earnestly that he might not reign, and he reigned not on the earth, but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and unconvert him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is powerful. So you might ask, what do you do in deliverance? We lay out, we help the people to lay out their sins. We help them to repent from it. Basically, we pray. That's it. We pray. Who cast out the demons? They are extracted by God's holy angels. The Holy Spirit shows how to pray, how to speak. Angels are there. They're taking the demons out, chaining them up. We send them to prison. They're gone. We're not coming back. That's what deliverance is. Deliverance is confession, repentance, and prayer. Simple. But you see, you got to be clean to do this. Let me close this by simply asking this. Are you afflicted by evil spirits? Are you living an abundant life? Why do you want to keep your evil spirits? Some of you might say, okay, now you talked a lot about what can be done, what has been done, and so on. But practically now, what do? I really don't like to sell something at an invitation. But I'm going to tell you this. I've written a book called Christian Dynamics Course Number 1. About 360 pages. This is a book we use in deliverance. That book will contain everything what I talked about here today and the last six sermons is in that book. When people contact us on the internet and say we want deliverance, we said, fine, buy the book. You get the book, read the book, find out if you agree with us. If you agree with us, then call us and we will help you and we'll pray for you. How do you order the book? Go to our website and simply look up Christian Dynamics, Course Number 1. And you can buy it on PayPal. If you don't want to use PayPal, you can send us a check and buy it. But if you really want to know more and you want to find out exactly what to do, buy the book, Christian Dynamics, Course Number 1. If you're not saved, you listen to me today and you say, I'm afflicted by demons. I got a problem. I'm hurting. Here's where you're starting. Get saved. Ask God to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, rose on the third day, and say, come on in, Jesus, and save me. When we finish here, Charles Durrell will come. You will hear him but not see him. He will spend about 8 minutes with you and take you through the sinner's prayer and make sure that you know how to get saved. You that are saved, some of you have been delivered, and you're doing fine. Some of you have not been delivered. Some of you are waiting to be delivered. But either way, stop and think. Do you have an abundant life, or do you have problems in your life? The choice is yours. It's there for the asking. All you have to do, ask Jesus, and it will be done. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord, the Bible, the light unto our path, Lord. And we lift up the United States of America to you today. We heard all the sins of the nation, Lord. It's a bit overwhelming. And we pray for repentance for this nation and deliverance for this nation. And also, Lord, we want to remember today that it is a day set aside to honor fathers, Lord. And God the Father is the perfect Father, the greatest example. And it's a good thing to honor fathers, and it's a good thing to have perfect example. So we thank you, Father, for that. We lift up all the fathers in the around the world, that they would be lining up with the ultimate example. And we also pray for the fatherless. The Bible does not ignore the fatherless. And we lift them up to you. And that there will be men that can fill the gap in the communities for the fatherless. And also everybody will reach out to their Father God. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible.
Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the final part in the series, Why Do People Suffer?, and was entitled, Set Free from Bondage. Jesus cast out evil spirits from people in conjunction with their profession of faith. Deliverance was intended to be for people who had come to the saving knowledge of Christ. So why are so few pastors speaking about this? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, and deliverance from demons is available to all believers in Christ. But, and this is a big point, you must ask for it. The majority of Christians are able to function to a certain degree, but they aren't really living a victorious life. Christians are often just as depressed as unbelievers. Sickness is rampant, and sexual problems like pornography, adultery, and fornication ensnare many. Many are bound by alcohol and drugs, and it is obvious that something is very wrong with the church. Jesus came to set the captives free and provide an abundant life to those who make Him their Lord and Savior. God has a solution to every problem in your life, but you must also believe that He can set you free from what is ailing you. It was Jesus' intention that casting out demons was to be a regular activity of the New Testament church. You can be set free. The choice is yours to make. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1656. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.